Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And as is our custom Sunday morning, we'll read them responsively, alternatively. I'll start at verse 1 and you come in at verse 2. And we'll alternate back and forth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think about the separated life in the way of the cross. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live a separated life. Just like light is so distinctly different than darkness. Lord, help us to walk as children of light. Help us not to dabble in the darkness, but to be children of light. We ask that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be open and receptive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some time ago, my father was preaching through beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. And he started going through the various doctrines and is still going through the various seed plots, the doctrines that we see the first occurrence of them in the book of Genesis. And later on, they're kind of built upon as you look into the future books of the Bible. And one of those doctrines is the doctrine of separation. And we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, that God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He divided the light from the darkness, made a significant difference between the light and the dark. Now, with the exception of some anomalies, you think of up in the Arctic, or even in the South Pole there, where you've got some anomalies in light. You know, it'll be bright sunny at midnight, right, in some of those places and certain times of the year. But with the exception of some of those areas, we go from light to darkness usually fairly quickly. I'm always surprised at how quick, when the sun is setting, it feels like, oh, I still got a little bit of time. Boom, it's dark. And some of you have probably been out doing a project and you're partway through it and you're like, no, no, no. I was out way past dark last night. I was out there until 10:30 changing my brakes, getting the vehicle ready for my wife to take. But I was some time ago, I was trying to make a video for the church. I was out with Maritza. We were going to go do this video, and the sun was setting, and I've read about how the setting sun casts a really nice hue. Nice shade, you know, the colors, very soft, rather than the light at noonday. It can sometimes be a little harsh for video. So, you know, we went out to go do the video, and I started going, oh boy, it's getting dark quickly. So we changed our plans. We went to MacArthur Park, went on the beach there on MacArthur Park, and that's the furthest tip there that you could kind of go and catch a view of the sun. And we set up the camera and tried to do some videoing, and I was surprised at how quickly that light went down. It was gone. Not enough light to do it. So we had to scrap the video. It was too fuzzy. And, you know, think about the difference between light and dark. We don't live in the murky in between. We are supposed, as Christians, we're supposed to be living in the light. And, you know, we think about sunrises and sunsets. I love them. I love both of them. I see the sunrise as the hope for a new day. What's going to happen today? What am I going to get accomplished for the Lord? What am I going to get accomplished in my life? What projects am I going to get taken care of? And I view the sunset, some view the sunset kind of more in a depressed tone, and it kind of speaks to where they're at in life, but I view it as more of a sigh. Phew, that was a busy day. That was a long day. And hopefully you can think, Lord, thank you. We got a lot accomplished today. You know, always trying to get a lot done, you know, trying to get much accomplished. And hopefully it was a day spent well. And you can kind of look at it as a sense of relaxing. But as a Christian, though, you think about walking in the light. The Lord divided this physical world into light and darkness. In the same way, he separated the Christian to walk in the light. Not to walk you think back to some of the, during the Industrial Revolution in Britain, and the smog that they had then, all this, the chimney stacks. And it was, I mean, even in the evening sometimes, maybe even in the afternoon, where it was dark because of all that smoke. I think even in now, in some of the third world countries, even now, where they've got a lot of smokestacks, there's times when you've got so much smog that it dims the light. Well, that's not supposed to be the life of the Christian, you know, walking through the smog, seeing only, you know, 30 feet ahead of you. The goal for the Christian should be like Joshua. You think about Joshua fighting the Amorites in Joshua chapter 10. And he asks the Lord to stay the sun, to stop the sun. And in a sense, that ought to be the life of the Christian, where we are living in the light of the noonday sun, working in the light of the spiritual noonday sun. So today we're looking at the separated life of the Christian. Light from darkness. Not in the middle, not straddling the middle, but being distinct, separated. Separated from this world, separated to God. And the first step comes from when we trust Christ as our Savior. Let's take a look at 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. First Peter 2:9. This is the Apostle Peter speaking under the inspiration of God, and he's speaking to believers, to Christians. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a different people. We're told that a Christian is supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. We're not supposed to be chameleons, fitting in, being secret Christians. Kind of like, you know, you think about in some countries where they've got, you know, huge spy networks, and you got these people, they're, you know, pretending to be a vacuum salesman, and they're really not. You know, they're a high-level security agent. Well, Christians are not supposed to be secret agents. We're supposed to be open and transparent that we are followers of Christ. We are peculiar people. that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called us out of darkness. Before we trust Christ as our Savior, we are in spiritual darkness. There's no light there. And the only light that we get is light that the Lord shines on our heart to bring us to salvation. But we're in darkness, spiritual darkness. And God has called us out of that into his marvelous light. And that happens the moment that translation, as another scripture passage refers to it as, when we are transported from one kingdom to another kingdom, from light, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That happens not as a gradual process of time, not something that you just feel your way into. It's not something that your parents push you into. It happens as a distinct moment when you turn from darkness, when you turn from the sin of the previous life, and you come before God in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. I am a lost sinner. I have broken your laws over and over and over. Please forgive me. Repentance and faith, the scripture says. Faith, where we put our complete trust not on Jesus Christ alone, nothing else, but on Jesus Christ, where all of our hope, all of our confidence is on what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. And we got no backup plans. Well, if that didn't work, then this. You know, in life, it's good to sometimes have backup plans, isn't it? You know, sometimes you'll have maybe in a critical business where I work with the 911 dispatch center, we have backup generators in case the power goes out. And I've been on the phone with a 911 caller when the power goes out, and it's seamless. The backup system is seamless. So, you know, there's no you don't lose the caller on the phone, and the computers don't go down and come back up. The lights go out and then they come back on, but the computer systems are kept so that they're seamless. Well, when it comes to salvation, it's a life of faith, and we cannot have a backup plan to salvation. We cannot have a backup plan to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto him. No man cometh unto the Father, but by him. So there's no other backup plan. Well, if Jesus doesn't work, then I'll put my trust in Buddha or some other guru. No, Jesus is the only way. So that when we come to Christ in faith and repentance, then we are translated, transported from darkness to light. And now we have a responsibility to continue walking in the light. When I say continue, I'm not saying continue in salvation. I'm talking about continuing to walk in the light that we've been moved into. Sometimes we start to drift. It's kind of like somebody maybe has a stroke. Sometimes they'll start to drift when they're walking, because they're limited mobility on one side, and they start to kind of go in circles, or, you know, kind of they're slouched over on one side. Well, we're not to drift towards the darkness. We're supposed to be moving closer and closer to the light, which is Jesus Christ. And in this life, there is no end point. We just keep moving towards the light. So today we're looking at the separated life of the cross. We continue this series on the way of the cross. We're going to examine how important it is in the life of the Christian to have a separated life. Too often, professing Christians are promoting various types of spiritual formulas to get closer to Christ, when the most basic way to be closer to Christ is to have less of this world in their life. You know, I meant to have it as a demonstration, but just conceive it, the picture in your mind of two glasses. And one is 3/4 filled with dirt. One is empty. Which one is the Lord going to be able to fill with water? The answer is obvious, right? The one that's empty. And we're supposed to be vessels meet for the master's use. So if we are full of this world, the dirt, we're not going to be as useful for the Lord as if we were an empty, clean vessel. Many times people are trying to hold on to things of this world, trying to manufacture some way to ramp up their spiritual life, kind of taking a spiritual Red Bull in a sense. But again, the Christian life is meant to be a whole lot more simple than that. There's no magic formula to the deeper Christian life. The way to the deeper Christian life starts with salvation, and then we separate ourselves from this world. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in obedience to the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith. It's simply put, it's the surrendered life. We don't have to look for gurus and formulas to have a fervent relationship with Christ and to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the surrendered life, separation from this world. Just before we look at the separated life of the Christian, we can even look at some examples that the Lord had placed in the life of the Israelites to remind them about separation. And my understanding about these rules and laws that God gave was not that these rules brought them any closer to Christ or any closer to God, the whole Godhead, but rather that it was as a tool to remind them that they were to live a separated life. And that's why some of these ceremonial laws, they don't apply to the New Testament believer. But they should still be a tool to remind us of how we are to be separated. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. So an ox and a donkey were not supposed to be yoked together, plowing. And you can probably picture in your mind how ridiculous that would be, right? To have those two plowing together. You know, one's got short little strides and one's got a longer gait. And I mean, you got two very different animals, two different personalities. Even when you've got two horses together, you try to match the size of the horse. You try to match even personalities of horses. I had a friend that he's passed on. He's with the Lord now, but we did a lot of driving with horse and buggy and with sleigh. Had a great time. Enjoyed it immensely. But you would try to put two animals that were of similar size together. Well, the Lord said, don't mix them. Don't have the ox and the donkey together. In the next verse, it says, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. You might say, whoa, that's really weird. That's really intrusive. Why would God do that? Why would he say they couldn't mix linen and wool fibers together? Again, it was just a tool to remind them, you are different. When you think about linen, it's made from different plant fibers. It's of the plant kingdom. Whereas wool, as we know, is of the animal kingdom. They're both good. But God did not want them to mingle. He had two different kingdoms there. A believer is of the kingdom of Christ. An unbeliever in the things of this world belong to the kingdom of Satan. They're not to mix. Christians are supposed to live and breathe the kingdom of Christ, not the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of Satan. We're not dual citizens. So again, these laws were to remind the Israelites of the spiritual separation that they were to observe. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the ceremonial laws like this do not apply to us. But again, they are reminders of how we are to live. We are to have one master and one focus. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. One master and one focus. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pause there for a moment. Our eyes are not supposed to be vertically. I'm sorry, they're not supposed to be horizontal to the things of this world. And laying up treasures on this world. But instead, we're going to be laying up treasures in heaven. And what does he say there? That I love those little nuggets he gets. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If my treasure is over here at my house or over at our bank, if that's where I'm laying up treasure, that's where my heart is. Whereas I'm supposed to lay up treasures in heaven, because then that's where my heart and, as another passage says, our affections will be. Continuing on here, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can only have one true master. We cannot serve two masters. And so, when we think about light and darkness, being the separated Christian, one master and one focus. Not focused on the things of this world. Not focused on wealth. And mammon speaks to, in our text here, mammon speaks to money and wealth, food, objects, possessions. We are to have one master, one focus. We are to be different. We are to be different in the way we dress. I'm going to go through a few things to kind of put some practical light on this instead of speaking in generalities. Different in the way we dress. We don't go out of our way to make ourselves look like spectacles. But instead we look into Scripture and we see what God considers to be modest. And we learn why and how we adapt our wardrobe to God's standard. We are to be different in what we listen to. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, depending on what age we trusted Christ, we might need to throw out a pile of music that is ungodly, that does not please the Lord. Again, we are to be different. We are children of light. I'll tell you some of the different genres of music that belong to this world. This is a very incomplete list. It's a small list, and there's spin-offs of some of these subcategories. But this is the music of this world. Rock and roll, rap, grunge, pop, jazz, even country and western. This is the music of this world. And if you examine the music, the words, you'll see that the music of this world has words that are not God-honoring. They speak of illicit relationships. They speak of of drugs and alcohol and the whole world scene. They're not God-honoring, the words. The music itself speaks to the body. You're gyrating to the beat. No. Everything in the Christian life is supposed to speak to our spirit first, then our soul. The spirit is the God-conscious part of us that communicates with God. So when I listen to music, it should be the words that thrill my soul, that lift me up. And they need to be words that are biblically based, not fuzzy Oprah Winfrey words, but words that are based on the Word of God. And then it speaks to our spirit, which then ministers to our soul, which is the emotional side of us. As we hear that, we're like, oh, yes, I do serve an amazing God. And there will be times when we'll be downhearted. We've had a rough day, maybe a rough week, maybe a rough period of life. And those words minister to our spirit and lift up our soul, lift up our emotions. Now, if any of these, this again, this is just a small category of music, and if you say, well, you know, you really stepped on my toes on that one, come talk to me after. I'll tell you why, specifically why. It's a form of worldly music that does not belong on the CD player of the Christian. You might think, well, it's not his style of music, so he's ranting on it because it he doesn't like it. You know what? I'll be very honest with you, that there's been times that I've gone into different businesses or maybe colleagues at work of mine have had music in any one of those categories. And something about a particular song has actually, I've kind of liked it. You know, some aspect of it. And I've had to analyze it and reject it and say, you know what, that's not God-honoring. So I'm not telling you this because it's just not my style, and so everything that's not my style must be bad. No. There. Just because something speaks to you, speaks to me, doesn't mean it's good. We have to analyze. The scripture says we have to prove all things. And that was, it was in our text in Ephesians, to prove all things, Ephesians chapter 5. We are to, and when we say prove, that means to test it. And we test it against the Word of God, where the Word of God is the measurement tool. And we see, does this please God? And as we go through our Christian life, we become more educated as far as what pleases God and what doesn't. And as we find things that don't please God, we just get rid of them. We just ditch them. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove it. Hold fast to that which is good. What does that mean for the things that are not good? Reject. We're going to be different in what we watch. You know, if a Christian is going to watch television, whether it be a movie, whether it be a show, they need to be very careful in what they watch. We as a people, we are engineered to love stories. I love stories. I think we all do in some ways. I mean, one story that speaks to you won't necessarily speak to me. A story that speaks to me won't necessarily speak to you. But as a whole, we do love to hear a story. And that's the way it's been forever. You know, telling stories around a campfire. Well, when a person is watching a movie, so often it's a compelling story. It's a story that grips you. But so often, darkness, spiritual darkness, gets infiltrated into that storyline. And you're now captivated. You're now into the story. You're like, oh, he shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have said that. Maybe it was a swear word. Maybe it was taking the Lord's name in vain. Maybe it was crude language. Maybe it was language that was unbecoming of a believer, talking about things that are wrong, that are wicked. And you're like, I really like this. You know what? We have to have the ability to say, no, turn it off. Satan has so many ways to get his little message through in those movies. Don't watch it with a mindset that you know the truth and you'll just reject all the bad stuff. No, it's like a parasite. It will glob onto you and it'll have an impact on you, a negative impact. And you know some of the tools a person can use. There's some Christian websites out there that have reviews on different movies and things that you can search to see whether they're wholesome. They give you a kind of a rundown of everything. Other areas to avoid when we're thinking about light and darkness. Fornication, adultery. We're told to stay far, far away from that. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 that such were, past tense, some of you, but you're washed, you're cleansed. Well, the believer, in living the Christian life, the separated Christian life, is supposed to be separated from that. And that even goes into the matter of if a person's going to watch television or a movie or whatever, that you're not watching something where it's on the screen or it's inferred behind the scenes. No, we stay far away from that. It's wickedness. We don't allow it to come into our homes. We're different as believers. We're different in the places that we go to. Places that you might have gone to as an unbeliever. You don't go to as a Christian. You know, to give you some examples, pubs, bars, places where they're drinking alcohol. You know, those places have no value for the Christian and will only tempt a Christian. And you know, if you're walking with the Lord, when you go into a place like that, your skin will crawl. You will, I've had to be in some of those kinds of environments as a paramedic going in to assist someone that maybe fell and hurt themselves or passed out or whatever. And, you know, going into that environment, I've got that specific purpose and I'm doing that and getting out. But still, going into those environments, it makes my skin crawl. Hate it. We're different in the substances we ingest or inhale. When we become a Christian, we must leave the former life. Drinking alcohol, smoking, drugs. Some of these things we know they're hard to fight. They're hard to win that battle. But we still fight the battle. And we gain the victory. Some of the consequences of mixing with this world. Dabbling and mixing with the world has always led to God's people being drawn away from God. It does not draw them any closer to God. And so you don't get this mindset, I'm all things to all people, as the Apostle Paul said. He said it for a different purpose. People are taking that out of context, and they're saying, okay, I can drink alcohol or I can do drugs so that I can witness to that person who's the drunkard. You know what? That drunkard knows that if you're a professing Christian, you ought not to be drinking. And he or she will tell you that too. And it'll be a conviction to you. They know that you're supposed to be different. It doesn't mean that we go up at high and mighty to them and treat them as some low life. No, we reach them the same way Jesus reached people. You think about the lady caught in adultery. And how the Pharisees wanted to see if Jesus would say that she should be stoned. They were going to get him into a corner. They figured, you know what? If he's a rabbi like he says he is, he will say that she should be stoned, and then we'll get him in trouble with the Romans. We got it covered either way. And then he said, whoso among you is without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead. Cast the first stone. And he was writing down something on the sand. We're not told what he was writing. Was he writing the Ten Commandments? Or was he writing a list of all the sins that individual people had committed? But we're told, whatever the case was, they were convicted. And they went out, the eldest to the youngest, they left. Those Pharisees left. And there Jesus stands up, and there's the woman. It's just her now. And he says, woman, where are thine accusers? Hast no man condemned thee? And she says, no, man. And then he says, go and sin no more. He didn't say, well, you know, just try to do the best you can. Be a good person. He said, go and sin no more. You know, we don't mix with people so that we can try to witness to them. We don't adapt their lifestyle and adopt their lifestyle so that we can try to tell them about Jesus. No, we live the clean, clear Christian life. We walk in the light, but we still try to preach to reach those who are in darkness. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 5. So be therefore followers of God, verse 1, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, when we were walking in the light and we're walking in love, we'll reach people for him. If they know that we love them, we care for them, we have a genuine desire to see them saved, to see them trust Christ as their Savior, we'll reach them. But fornication, verse 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What does he mean by there, let it not be named? He's saying, don't let it happen in your group, in your congregation, in your people. Don't let people say, oh, those Christians over there, they're hypocrites. They do that. They say you're not supposed to do that, and yet they do it. Let it not be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So, filthiness, talking vulgar, talking about things we ought not to, foolish talking, and jesting there. We're like a fool. We're just spouting off things. I mean, you might say, well, does that mean that we're never to crack a joke? I don't believe that. We see people in Scripture, you know, being jovial, being able to joke a little bit. But we're careful, right? And we're particularly careful if there's any possibility that it might hurt somebody. It's funny. Yesterday, I was working in the dispatch center, and I was being trained, and I called an ambulance station to give him an emergency call, and he answered, and I said, okay, I got an emergency call for you, and he says, wrong number. My preceptor got in line, he said, we are training, that does not help the trainee. That was a joke, that was not good. But, because it kind of stunned me, I was a little bit, So here we're told, no, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The covetous man. It says, who is an idolater? You know, that somebody that's has an idol. An idolater, the covetous person, the person that's coveting things, possessions, that's their idol. You don't have to have wooden or stone idols that you worship and bow down to. Anything that becomes anything that you're coveting can become an idol, replacing God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, don't listen to those that will try to tell you otherwise, because the wrath of God will come upon those children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. If you fly with the crows, you might get shot with the crows. Stay away from them. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't continue walking in darkness. Walk as children of light. Again, the separated way of the cross. We are to be different. We are not to be walking in darkness. We're to be walking in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Very similar to that verse from 1 Thessalonians. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So it's a shame to speak of them. It's a shame to watch them as we think of watching television. We need to guard our eyes, our ears, our thoughts, our heart. And as we read in Proverbs 4:23, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How are we doing? How are you doing in your Christian life? Have you, first of all, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you had a specific time in your life when you recognize that you're a sinner and you came before God and said, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm broken your law. Was there a time when you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else, nobody else, for the forgiveness of your sins? And did you, when you did that, did you put your faith in him exclusively for the forgiveness of your sins and for your home in heaven? And if so, then you have been placed on the path of light. And now your goal, my goal, is to stay on that path, not to go off the path and dabble in the darkness. It's kind of like when you're shining a torch on a path, a light, and how maybe you've got someone behind you that's shining the light, and you've got the light, you can see the path, and then it becomes a little dimmer towards the darkness, and then and then it goes into darkness itself, and your goal is to stay on in the middle of that path, not diverge, not to fall off to the one side or the other. How are you doing with that? Are you separated from this world? Or do you need to wrench things out of your life that you're recognizing are displeasing to the Lord? Things that are distracting you from your walk with the Lord. Things that are ungodly. Maybe private personal sins that no one even knows about. How are you doing with that? Ask Brother Kuiper to come this time, and if the Lord has convicted you about any of these areas, I'd encourage you to do business with the Lord. You could come up to the altar here and pray with the Lord. And if you say, you know what, I don't really understand this whole thing about being a Christian, being born again, being saved, I'd encourage you to come or even talk to me after the service. Say, I want to know for sure that, first of all, I am going to heaven, that my sins have been forgiven, that I can be on that walking in the light as he is in the light.